I don't know about all of you, but I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like to be married. According to the customs of Jewish culture at that time, it is likely that she was a preteen or early teen, perhaps ranging in age anywhere from 12 to 14. Marriages arranged by families were simply the order of the day. Whether she liked it or not wouldn't have mattered, and it's quite possible that it never even occurred to her to question it. It was simply how things were done. She'd already been, as far as Jewish culture was concerned, married to Joseph. It was a brief ceremony, probably involving only her family and his family. But unlike weddings today, it wasn't followed by a honeymoon. Even though they were legally married, they weren't permitted to cohabit or have sexual relations for a year after that private ceremony. Mary and Joseph continued to live in their family's homes. During that year, the girl was expected to prove her faithfulness and her purity. The boy was expected to prove himself capable of supporting his bride-to-be and preparing a home for her. Her husband, Joseph, a carpenter or perhaps at that time an apprentice carpenter, was already working to demonstrate to Mary's family his ability to provide for her. At the end of the year, a 7-day wedding feast would take place, after which Mary would move into Joseph's home and they would begin their lives together. Only death or divorce could sever this arrangement. During the year, the entire community would refer to them as husband and wife. And if Joseph died during that year, Mary would be considered a widow. This was an honor culture. And if you know anything about honor cultures, you know that they operate very differently than the culture in which we live. That culture was based upon the Jewish faith, the Old Testament scriptures, and the law of Moses. And Mary, in Joseph's hometown, Nazareth, was a tiny hamlet inhabited by only a few hundred people at that time. Everybody knew everybody's business. Some of you have grown up in a small town, kind of like Hillsboro, where that's kind of the case as well, oftentimes. And you have to understand that because this was an honor culture, to become pregnant prior to the wedding feast, whether by Joseph or any other man, would mark Mary as impure, a violator of Mosaic law. If by Joseph, both families would suffer shame in the community. There would be no proud announcement, "We're having a baby." There would be no first century equivalent of a gender reveal party, okay? No baby shower. Mary wouldn't show up at school proud to show off her baby. Joseph wouldn't be bragging about it to his buddies. She and Joseph would be shunned by their families and the community. For all practical purposes, they probably would be forced to leave town. The child would bear the stigma of illegitimacy. If not by Joseph, then he could publicly accuse her of adultery. If proven true, Mosaic law imposed death by stoning. That was the culture in which they lived. And here she is, somewhere in the midst of this year-long betrothal, and she's visited by an angel, Gabriel. Now, Mary, because of the culture in which she lived, was raised on the Old Testament. So she would have recognized the name if he actually gave it to her. And the Bible doesn't specifically say that he did. But he was the same angel who had appeared to the prophet Daniel over 500 years before. And he tells her she's going to bear a son, but not by Joseph. And she asked the obvious question, how? How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. I'm pure. I haven't done anything to break my vow to Joseph. I haven't done anything that would bring shame on me, on him, on our families, nothing. I would not dishonor them or God. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will bear the Son of God. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a child. This is a young girl. I can't imagine what had to be going through her mind at that moment. I mean, her mind had to be going a million miles an hour. Is this really happening? Could this possibly be true? Why would an angel come to Nazareth of all places? Why not Jerusalem? Why would the Son of God be born to someone like me? I'm nobody. Who in the world can I tell? Who in the world's going to believe me? What's Joseph going to do? What are my parents going to do? My friends and my neighbors, what will they think of me? And yet in the midst of what had to be the most insanely confusing moment in her young life, Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departs. We have no idea how long this brief encounter actually took. I mean, think about it, really? I mean, in that moment, this young girl could say, I am the Lord's maidservant. And what she's basically saying is, you know what? I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to have a clue about how this is actually going to work out. I have no idea why God chose me. I can only imagine what Joseph and my family and my entire community, what are they going to think? This could get really, really ugly. But God's will be done. I'm God's maidservant. And I think about what Mary said, and it has this eerily familiar ring to it. It's reminiscent of words spoken by a woman named Hannah over 1,100 years before Mary's time. Hannah was unable to have a child, and when she prayed for a child, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel records her prayer as follows. Listen to the ring. Then Hannah made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his lifetime. And I wonder if that prayer was resonating somewhere in the back of Mary's mind when she said, I'm the Lord's maidservant. Let it be to me according to your word. And then there's Joseph. I can't imagine the emotional upheaval he experienced when he found out Mary was pregnant. I mean, he knows it's not his. But who's going to believe him? You talk about humiliating. You talk about embarrassing. It's not just the honor culture that's involved. The guy's got an ego, right? I mean, all of us males do. How do you feel about that? How do you ever show your face in public again? Divorce is his only option. It's the only way to save face. It would take a visit from an angel to convince him otherwise.
Joseph.
Do you know the reason I chose you, Mary? I believed you were a woman of great virtue. I have lived my life seeking honor. Honor. Mary, so how am I to answer this? I claim this child is mine, I will be lying. I will have broken a law laid down by God.
I would never ask you to lie.
If I say this child is not mine, they will ask what I want to do. And if I accuse you,
there is a will for this child, greater than my fear of what they may do.
I will make no accusation. Without that, there can be no trial.
You have shown great mercy, Joseph. For that I will be thankful.
Fear not, for that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit.
Despite knowing that everyone would believe he's the father, despite the shaming that he might suffer, the ostracism that he and Mary and this child would experience, the Bible tells us that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And somewhere in his mind, Joseph had to be thinking, I don't understand this. I have no clue how this is going to work out. I have no idea why God chose my wife of all the wives there are in this culture. I can't even imagine how my family and this community will react, but it's God's will. I'm bringing her home. And I don't know about you, but man, that is impressive to me. Friends, today we're beginning our Christmas lesson series entitled, Go to Bethlehem. And what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks is we're going to be looking at some of the individuals whose lives converged at Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born. And we'll look not just at their lives, but we'll also try to discover what drove them to go there. What motivated them to go to this little out-of-the-way village and why their lives intersected with the Christ child. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the shepherds and we'll look at the wise men and we'll even look at the evil King Herod and what brought them all to Bethlehem. But today we're going to go to Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary. And what drove them there? What can we learn from them that can impact our lives today? Now, our focus verse for this series is found in Luke 2, verse 11. It's a statement made by the angels when they announced the good news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. It's up here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word today. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to learn from Mary and Joseph and to learn what it was that enabled them to say yes when you stepped into their life in a very special way and asked of them something big. And despite what might go on around them, despite what they might suffer for saying yes, these two young people said yes to you. And in the process, changed the course of human history. Father, it's our hope and prayer that we can learn and learn well because, Father, you could reach into the lives of people in this room and you can make an ask of them that could change history for people around us. Father, help us to be open to learn today. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I said that during this series we're going to discover what drove these different individuals to Bethlehem, some of you are probably thinking, well, okay, I know a little bit about the story. And when it comes to Mary and Joseph, didn't they have to go to Bethlehem because they were getting taxed or something, and Joseph had to go back to his hometown and all this kind of thing, and that would be correct, okay? I mean, if you've ever seen Charlie Brown's Christmas, okay, you know the part of the story where Linus walks out onto the stage with his blanket and he recites that part of the story, right? And in Charlie Brown's Christmas, they recited how the old King James Version, it goes like this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. No. Anyway, that's not in the original text. But anyway, but it's true, okay? Both Mary and Joseph were direct descendants of King David, and his hometown was Bethlehem. So they were forced to go there to register for Roman taxation. But I believe, if you'll hang with me for just a few moments, I believe there's a much deeper reason why this couple ended up in Bethlehem. A much greater driving force than just their family tree or a Roman emperor trying to collect taxes. Because I think when you cut to the chase, I mean, when you really boil it all down, when you get to the bottom line, what drove Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem was obedience. It was obedience. Now, if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, you got an outline that will help you follow along with today's lesson. It's a couple white sheets with holes punched on the side, and if you just pull that out right now, we'll just kind of work our way through this. But there at the top of the outline, it has a definition of obedience. I want to work through that for just a moment. Because think about that word obedience. I mean, how do you get a young girl to agree to risk her life, not to mention her reputation? How do you get her to do that? It's obedience. How do you get a young carpenter to risk his good standing in the community, his honor, and his carpentry business? Okay, think about it. Nobody in Nazareth will hire him after this. Not because of what he did, but because of what they think he did. Remember, this is an honor culture. He's being shamed. How do you get him to do that? How do you get him to put up with that? How do you get him to say yes? It's obedience. It's obedience. Well, what does that mean? Obedience is to willingly. Willingly. In other words, to agree. You're agreeing to do something. This is not forced. This is not, I have no choice, so I'm going to do this. Uh-uh. This is, yes, I will do this. Yes, I will take this risk. Yes, I will answer this request. To willingly comply. In other words, to do or to go along with or to carry out. To willingly comply with the authority and direction of another. What you're saying is, you know what? There is this other person. Or there is God. And he has the right to ask me or to tell me what to do. And as a follower, It is mine to comply. To willingly comply with the authority and direction of another, or put another way, to follow another's lead. In other words, it's basically to say, I am not the leader of my life. I'm not ultimately in control of my life. God is, and when He asks me to do something, I will do what He asks me to do. And there's no question, when you think about it, that the Bible makes a huge deal out of obedience. I mean, in the Old Testament, God said through the prophet Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, in that particular story, in that context, what was going on is a king had done something that he wasn't supposed to do, that God told him not to do. But then he ends up making all these sacrifices to God and doing all these rituals and all this great stuff. And Samuel comes on the scene and says, no, that's not what God asked you to do. All that churchy stuff you're doing doesn't matter. God asked you to do this and you didn't do it. You disobeyed. And he says to obey, to do what God asked you to do, is better than to perform a bunch of religious rituals. Knock it off. Jesus echoed this when he said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. In other words, don't tell me you love me. I can look at you and know. I can watch how you act. I can see how you treat people, and I know. The words in the world won't cover up how you act. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So how did Mary and Joseph do it? How did they in that moment say yes to God? And how can we learn to do the same? Think about it. How did they obey despite the potential problems they would face as a result? And guys, I think today there are four things that we can learn from Mary and Joseph that will really help us to become people who will obey God when He places a call on our life. And the first thing goes like this, and you might just hang with me for a moment, because at first you may find this a little hard to believe, but I really think that the Bible supports the idea that Mary and Joseph possessed a predisposition to believe. They were predisposed to believe. And I imagine some of you are going, whoa, what exactly do you mean here, Jeff? I mean, how could somebody be preloaded or, in effect, set up to obey? And if, in fact, they were predisposed to obey, is there a way that I could become predisposed to obey? Is that possible in my life? Let me ask you another question. If you're a parent or a grandparent, is it possible for you, as the influencer in your children's or your grandchildren's life, to predispose them to obey God? Is it possible? Let's have a look. Jesus made a very interesting and telling statement when he said in Matthew 12, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What he's saying here is that at some point, what's deep inside your heart is going to come out in your words and in what you say. Now, you may be able to hide it for a while. You may be able to cover it up. You may be able to talk a great game. You may be sounding really good, but eventually the truth will come out. What's in your heart ultimately will come out of your mouth. And friends, we get a very clear picture of what Mary's heart was full of. When Mary went to visit her elderly relative, Elizabeth, who would give birth to the man we know as John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, Mary received confirmation of God's call on her life and the life of the child she was carrying when she visited Elizabeth. And the Bible records that during that visit with Elizabeth, breaks into this song of worship and praise. And we're not going to cover this whole song today. I'm just going to give you the first part of it. You can go back this week and read it yourself. But her song is filled with allusions to Scripture. It goes like this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And if you look in Psalm 34, the psalmist wrote, "I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And the prophet Isaiah, over 700 years before Mary was on the earth, said, "Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And we remember the words of Hannah, who made that vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." And Mary goes on and says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And the Old Testament character by the name of Leah said at one point, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." Mary goes on to say, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." And the psalmist in Psalm 126 says, "Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." And she finishes off the first part of the song with, "Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And in Psalm 119, he says, "He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." You see, friends, Mary's heart was saturated with Scripture. She echoes Hannah and Leah and prayers in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Psalms and the prophets. Everything she says in this song she sang has some connection back to the Scriptures that she had at that time. And we get a clear picture of how she and Joseph would raise this child. Luke 4 tells us that he went to Nazareth. This is when Jesus had started his ministry, and he goes back to his hometown for the very first time. And it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, notice this phrase, as was his custom. He goes back to his hometown where he was raised, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath as he was raised. See, his mother and father brought him up in their equivalent of church. That was the custom. And you know, we get a similar picture of Joseph. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. In other words, Joseph was some of your Bible versions will say, a just man. Which means he was faithful to the law of Moses. He sought justice in his life to treat people with fairness. But notice it goes on to say this, because the Old Testament law required an adulteress to be stoned. He says, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was familiar not only with the requirements of the law, but also with the grace that you find in the Old Testament that many people don't realize is there. Yes, he understood the law, but he also understood grace and gave her grace. But then the Bible goes on to say, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if somewhere in the back of Joseph's mind, a bell started going off. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've heard this before. Where is that? It's back in that prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Mary was on the earth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Whew. Realize 40 days after his birth, his parents took him to the temple to present him to God. Okay? And the Bible tells us this. It says, when the time came for the purification rites, notice this phrase, required by the law of Moses. Okay? Mary and Joseph were people who kept the law of Moses. They lived by it. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And here it is again. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And so what they would do is they would take the child to the temple. And what they would do is they would present the child to the priest. And the priest would take the child. And it was this, as if they were giving that child to God. And then what they would do is then they would sacrifice an animal in order for that child to be given back to them. They were allowed to have the child back, provided they agreed to raise him in belief and faith in God. Not only that, but when he was 12 years old, the Bible tells us that every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. You realize that they didn't have to do that? Old Testament law required them to go to Jerusalem for the Passover festival every year. But over time, that requirement was no longer in effect. Because the Old Testament rabbis over time decided, you know what, it's simply too far for many of our people to come. It's too much of an upheaval in their lives. People that have businesses can't take all the time that it takes to travel here. And so they don't actually have to come every year. If they come as often as they can, then that's good enough. Interestingly, though, the Bible indicates that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now think about this, friends. What does this tell you about Mary and Joseph? It tells you that their lives were saturated with the Old Testament. And I believe that saturation predisposed them to obeying God. Think about it. How much easier is it to believe in a virgin birth if you actually believe that there is a God who created the universe? How much easier is it to believe in a virgin birth if you actually believe there was a Noah and there was an ark and there was a flood? Not a fable, not a myth. A fact. How much easier is it to believe in a virgin birth if you can believe in an elderly lady, some 90 years old, by the name of Sarah, who had a child? How much easier is it to believe in a virgin birth if you honestly believe that a man named Moses, under the power of God, parted the Red Sea? That was their history. Those weren't just old wives' tales. Those were facts. And friends, think about this. If you actually believe that God is capable of working the miraculous through people we read about in Scripture, how much easier it is to believe that he could work miraculous things through you and I. If those things are facts, not fictions. Let me ask you this. How predisposed am I, or are you, to obeying God? How predisposed are you to that? You think about what predisposed Mary and Joseph to follow God when he called. Let me ask you a second question. How well do you know God's word? And a third question, do you actually believe it? Do you actually believe what this tells you? I find it interesting, studies are showing, we've known this for a long time, it's just that the age levels are getting younger and younger, that children that are born and raised in church are leaving the church in droves. Many of you are very well aware of this, that even kids that go to church all the way through high school, the vast majority of them leave when they go to college. The reality is in America, the children are leaving church much earlier and earlier all the time. The studies are showing now it's more likely that your child will stop going to church or want to by the time they're in junior high. Some studies are even starting to reach into fourth and fifth grade. You know what? One of the most well-documented reasons for that is why kids no longer find faith attractive. One of the major reasons is because they can't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They don't believe it. And because they don't buy the beginning, they don't buy the rest of it either. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this, friends. If you're a parent or a grandparent or the pastor of a church, are we actually predisposing our children to obeying God? Because if we're not getting them into this, if they don't actually believe this, the answer is no. That's just reality. And I know a lot of people think, well, just stick with Jesus, okay? Don't worry about any of that other stuff. Just stick with Jesus, okay? And what people don't realize is the whole reason for Jesus shows up in Genesis 1 through 3. Now, friends, I believe that there's a second reason why Mary and Joseph were able to obey under the most extreme circumstances. Mary and Joseph not only possessed a predisposition to obey, but Mary and Joseph possessed an openness to hearing God's voice. There was an openness to hearing his voice. And so when he spoke or he sent an angel into their lives to explain something, to make a request of them, they were open to at least hearing that. And I'm afraid that for many of us, even when we get that tap on the shoulder, that whisper in the ear, and we think, okay, God's trying to get my attention, our immediate reaction is, oh, no, that can't be. But not for Mary and Joseph. They had an openness to hearing God's voice, and I wonder if it's because they were so steeped in Scripture they could remember stories like the story of Samuel, who was a young child. God came to him and spoke to him and called out his name. And at one point, Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And I wonder how many people in this room are like me, and sometimes we're just too busy to hear. You see, we have to believe that God can and does speak to us, and most often he speaks to us right through his word if we'll just read it and listen to it. But we have to be open to hearing his voice. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while I get one of those taps on the shoulder. Just like this past week, I'm sitting in a restaurant and a kid comes up to me that I know, and he doesn't come here to church, but I've met him plenty of times before, and he comes up and he just starts talking to me because he works there, and all of a sudden I hear that voice. Jeff, say something to him. This is the moment, say something. And I'm like, man, why don't you come out and visit us some Sunday morning, buddy? Oh, yeah, I keep meaning to get out there. Well, hey, you know, we're here 9 to 10:15 and 10:45 to 11. Why don't you just come hang out? But I also think about how often I've had God tap me on the shoulder and say, pray with this person, and I didn't. Or say something to that person, and I was like, you know, I got places to be. And friends, when we hear God speak to us in those little ways, what we have to understand is this. The Bible says that before we can be trusted with much, God will trust us with a little. And I wonder what Mary and Joseph's lives were like before they got the big ask. I wonder how many times previous to that big ask, Joseph had been asked, you know what, Joseph? Do a good job for people. Don't short people on their work. Do quality work in your carpentry shop. Charge people a fair price. I wonder how many times Joseph did the right thing and said yes to God before God made the big ask. Because I don't know about you, but it's been my experience in my life that God kind of ups the ante the farther along I go with them. The requests get bigger, and he trusts me more the more I say yes. Now, friends, there's a third thing that I think Mary and Joseph possessed. And they possessed a refusal to delay. If you read the Christmas story, one thing you see that comes through loud and clear about Joseph is that every time God asked him to do something, it was boom, done. Bible says in Matthew 1, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Boom. He got the word, react. Sometime later, when God sent an angel to tell him, get your wife and your child out of Bethlehem now, the Bible says he immediately got up and left in the night and headed for Egypt. Joseph refused to delay. And here's what we have to understand, friends, and this is a place where I've run afoul of God on more than one occasion. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When God, the creator of the universe, taps you on the shoulder and says, do this, and you say, later. I'll get around to it. I don't have time right now. That's not on my schedule, God. Recall who you're talking to. You are talking to the person who made you. He has the right to alter my schedule and yours. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and partial obedience is disobedience. I think about Joseph. Joseph could have said, hey God, you know, I'm divorcing her. Okay, that's what Mosaic law allows. Not only that, but I'm also showing grace because I'm not going to publicly out her. So I'm doing, you know, what the law provides, but that's not what I ask you to do, Joseph. Yes, you're obeying the law, but I ask you to do something different. And I think about how many times God's asked me to do something. I wanted to do it my way. You know? Your way is a little too hard. I kind of want to do it my way, my scale. Now, friends, the fourth thing is this. I believe Mary and Joseph possessed a trust that God has a purpose even when I can't see the whole picture. When you think about the information that Mary and Joseph were actually given, if you go back this week and you read these stories of what the angels actually told them, they got very minimal information. They got very minimal details. They got almost nothing about how this was going to work long range. And yet Mary still said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel's gone. And friends, I think the only way we can get to that position where we'll just say, yes, God, I'll do what you ask, is when we realize that obedience is not about what I am asked to do. It's not about what I'm being asked to do, whether it's that tap on the shoulder and I'm hearing that voice saying, Jeff, talk to that person, or Jeff, stop what you're doing and pray with this person, or Jeff, notice the tears in the eyes of the person you see in the atrium and go talk to them. Don't assume somebody else will do it. Don't figure, hey, maybe it's probably a private thing. It's not my business. You know, just let them deal with whatever it is. Jeff, say something. You see, obedience is not about what I'm asked to do. It's about who's asking me to do it. That's really what it's all about. And when you see something in God's word and you realize, hey, there's something going on in my life that's not consistent with this, and I hear God's voice saying, Jeff, line yourself up here, bud. It's about who's asking me to line myself up, and it's Him. There's one last thing. And this is the difficult part of the Mary and Joseph story. It goes like this. Obedience is no guarantee of comfort, safety, or security in this life. You and I have to understand that when we begin to say yes to God, that does not ensure us or guarantee us of any kind of safety or comfort or security. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And yes, it is a tremendous privilege to be in the service of God. But I can assure you that when you enter into that service and you begin to say yes to him, it won't all be roses, friends. I think about when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus in the temple. And one of the people in the temple looked at Mary and said, you know, this child is going to do great things and all this kind of prophetic stuff about the child. But then he looked at Mary and he said, and a sword will pierce your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what it would be like to have to stand there and watch somebody crucify my son. But I can assure you that Mary, even though she was obedient, found that there was no guarantee of comfort, safety, or security in this life. But you and I look forward to another one. You know, it's interesting, this past week I had the privilege to be involved in a kind of an email exchange with a mother who attends here at Good News. Her son is in college, and he's currently preparing to do mission work in China beginning next summer. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but if you know much about the Chinese government, you know that that is not looked on with favor. And she requested that I pray. The fascinating thing that I thought was so cool was that this mother did not pray that he would change his mind. She prayed that God would give him strength to do what he had called him to do. And friends, it's my hope and prayer that every one of us here at Good News Gathering would be predisposed to that kind of obedience, knowing that at any time God could place a call on our lives or on the lives of one of our children. And then when he does that, if he calls one of our children into the mission field or to some whatever it might be, that our prayer would not be that they would change their mind, that they would do something safer, that they would do something more comfortable, that they would do something that doesn't seem so risky, but that our prayer would always be that God would give them the strength to do what he called them to do. Friends, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what decision you need to make to be obedient to God at this point in your life. Perhaps for you, it's just to keep coming back to church and finding out more about Jesus and trying to discover what he's all about and whether or not you want to be a follower. And if there's any way I can help you with that, you just mark that box on the back of your communication card and we'll sit down and we'll have a talk about that. Maybe you're at that point where your next step of obedience is to actually be obedient in baptism, something that Christ commanded us to do. And we're actually having a baptism celebration next Sunday, and I just hope and pray that if there's anybody here that's considering that, that you'll mark the back of your communication card or call the church office this week and we'll set you up a time for a baptism interview. Maybe you're at that point in your life where you're just looking for a place to serve because you realize that obedience to Christ means being obedient when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that we best emulate Christ when we serve others as well. Or maybe for you, that step of obedience at this point in time is just to invite that family member or that friend or that coworker that you know is far from God. And you need to step out, get out of your comfort zone a little bit, and ask him to come with you. Maybe on a Sunday morning or on Christmas Eve. But friends, whatever that step of faith that you need to take this week, that step of obedience, I pray that you will take that this week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us and for this story of Mary and Joseph and the incredible obedience that they displayed in this story. Father, help us. Help us to predispose ourselves to obey. And we realize, Father, that in order to do that, we need to connect with your word. We need to pray. We need to be willing to hear your voice. We need to act without delay. And we need to act even though we understand there's no guarantees. And we don't see the whole picture. But we trust that you do. And that you have our best in mind. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you. Help this to be an obedient church. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.